If it's convenient, let's stand as we read from God's word. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king," he answered and said, "but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. Their hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their house laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king prompted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Dearly Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us again. We're thankful for this time that we get to come and worship you and to look at your text. Right now, God, as we dig into this text, we ask that you soften our hearts and you open our eyes and you allow us to pull something from this that can better us. God, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So if I live, I get Christ. If I die, I get more Christ. Either way, I win. This way of thinking, this way of looking at life and death must have been on the Hebrew minds of these three men of the name of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, we know these men taken captive by Babylon, who were taken as young boys by their more popular names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you're a VeggieTales fan, you know them as Rack, Shack, and Benny. Like, they have multiple names. You just have to know them all. And as we watch their story unfold in Daniel 3, we will see men of courage. We see men that are convicted. We see men that have commitment. These men are sold out to God. And if you really think about it, these are men that are in very rare supply, even in our modern day, in what they were able to do. There are few too many people willing to take a stand for God, who loves them, and who was saved by God, and we don't see very many men like that we see here in Daniel chapter 3. Cassie Bernal, some of you might know who she is. If you're older, the teens probably don't know who she is. But she was a teenager who was killed on April 20th, 1999 at Columbine High School, just outside of Denver, Colorado. Everybody remember this? Remember this? She was 17 years old. Several reports of the fatal shooting suggest that when one of the murderers, Eric Harris, asked Cassie if she believed in God, she said yes. And he immediately shot her. If you think about this, Cassie's decision to stand for Jesus, like the three Hebrew men in Daniel 3, it was not a spur-of-the-moment decision with no chance to reflect on consequences or what was going to happen. They pretty much knew. As we look at Daniel 3, I think we see men who demonstrate courage. They demonstrate what it truly means, and this is one of the key things of this year, truly means to be a disciple living in a crazy world. They show exactly what it is, these three men. Their faith was amazing. Their faith in their confidence in God was stellar. And because of these men and what they were willing to do, we have one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible. One of the many things I think we have to learn and what we can learn from this is you and I, whether you believe it or not, and maybe you haven't had this happen, but I'm convinced it's going to happen, we will be confronted with the idols of the world. It's going to happen. If you remember in chapter 2 of Daniel, and I know Russell hit on this a little bit last week, if you remember in chapter 2, Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great statue. Remember that? Telling him as the head of gold that he would have an awesome and powerful kingdom. But remember, he was only the head. He wasn't the whole statue. It would be a kingdom that honestly, and that we know as we see the rest of the story, it wasn't going to withstand much life. It really wasn't. Nebuchadnezzar had given praise to Daniel's God, which I find this interesting all the way through when we read this. He gave praise to Daniel's God, as we see in in Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. But we understand that that was a surface praise. That was a surface praise. It really wasn't going to last. It was just, well, I'm going to give him praise right now. We'll see about tomorrow. In fact, Daniel 3, 1 through 7 seems to suggest that Nebuchadnezzar did not accept God's will, that he was only the head of God and a temporary king. And how we know that is because what did he do? He built a statue, right? He built this statue that was 90 by 9 feet, huge. And if you think about it, as this statue is being built, I can only imagine that the pressure is increasing on these now young Hebrew men. They're about ready to have this huge pressure put upon them. They're about to have one of the biggest tests of their life. This idol was set up in a unique location. We know that it was located in the plan of Dura, of the city of Babylon, which really means a wall or fortress. So it's something you can't miss. You're going to see it. It's going to stand out. And as soon as he finished this idol, Nebuchadnezzar invites his empire to have kind of like a dedication. And Nebuchadnezzar sets a precise moment with national and religious leaders that they're going to come and they're going to give allegiance to him. And it would be put on public display, and everyone is going to see this. And the crazy thing about it, of course, with anything like this that we see in scripture and text, there's a death warning. There's a death warning, right? If you don't do this, you're going to die. There's going to be a death warning. And when the moment of commitment came, it appeared, at least, that everyone present pledged to Nebuchadnezzar. While you and I may not be confronted with, I don't know, the precise way these Hebrew men were, you can be certain the idols of our day will present themselves to us again and again. We will have to learn how to be disciples living in a crazy world. Some of our daily idols may come quietly with not much attention. Others, however, may be very public and put on display for many to witness. Remember Cassie, what I said earlier? When that happens, you have to ask the question to yourself, what will you do? You know, we may not live in an ancient city of Babylon, but we're technically not even living at home, right? Because our home is in heaven. This is temporary. We have to understand that living the life of God is not easy. God's people will be criticized by people of this world. We see criticism on social media. We can see criticism, on the internet. We see criticism on TV. And you might even see it in your workplace, quite frankly. Honoring and obeying God is not always popular. And sometimes It gets us into serious trouble. It may be life-threatening situations. But really, when we see the life-threatening situations, we're not seeing that here, are we? We're seeing that, you know, our brothers and sisters around the world. And all they're trying to do, and all we're trying to do, is simply trying to live a life that is faithful to God. But instead, we find ourselves in moments where we are being criticized. We are being hated because of that. So when the time came to bow down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar and what he had set up, we know from the story that three men obviously didn't bow. They remained standing. And the thing about it, when you read the text, there was no fanfare or outburst of protest, right? It was just a quiet, simple act of disobedience by three Hebrew men. But that got them in trouble. We know in the story that quickly their enemies sprang into action. And part of this, I have to tell you, every time I read this, I kind of chuckle. And I'll tell you the part when we get there. You know, their approach was a strategic one. They make Nebuchadnezzar feel good with a common but worshipful word of praise. O king, live forever, in verse 9. But then they gave him just, you know, a word of criticism. They're trying to basically get him to take the bait. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, you gave the command to everyone to bow and worship your idol. You warned everyone that failure to do so would result in immediate execution. So here it comes. And you can follow along in your text if you want to, but listen to their accusers, and this is where I kind of chuckle. There are certain Jews. They don't mention them, right? They don't say, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did this. And I think why they didn't do that is they knew Nebuchadnezzar liked these guys. So they just say, there are certain Jews, we're not going to mention names right now, whom have been appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These boys are your boys. And did you hear and see what they did not know? Look in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say this, they pay no attention to you. They don't respect you and who you are. They do not serve your gods. On that one, they're correct. We'll give them the correct answer there. They do not worship the golden image that you have set up. And so the critics have come out in the open, and they have carefully called out the king, and now the king has a decision to make. Basically, he has to do what he said because he has to save face, right? If he says, oh, we'll just let him go, then no one's really going to believe in the king. And so really these accusers, what we see, they've set the scene, and things do not look good. They don't look very promising for these three Jewish men. He gave them favor and wisdom in chapter 1. Then pressing the question before us now is, what will he do? Nebuchadnezzar set up this image and this gold to glorify himself and to unify his kingdom. Everything's moving along nicely. It looks great. Until these three said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to be a part of that. And we know, as we see in the text, in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, he's in furious rage, as his text put it. He commanded that the three be brought before him. He questioned them, asking if these accusations were true, that they would not serve the gods or worship the golden image that he set up. But before allowing them to answer, he gave them a second chance. And I think it's important to understand this. They had a way out, right? They could have got out of this and said, we're not going to be in the furnace. We can get out right here. The door is wide open. But they didn't do it. And I kind of wonder if Nebuchadnezzar did this and gave them this second chance is because maybe he suspected that they had been accused by jealous rivals. If you think about it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had worked their way up pretty quickly. Perhaps he genuinely liked them and was looking to provide a way out of this mess. If they would simply repent for disobeying the king and bow down and worship the idol, all would be good. Everything would be forgotten. The options are clear and plain. They're laid out for them. They know what the consequences are going to be. I can have life on this side and, you know, worship this idol. I might have death on this side, but I know I'm worshiping my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Nebuchadnezzar asks a question that I think is very key to this text. And this is what he says. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? If you're foolish to ignore my gracious offer, who is going to save you? And you know, here's the deal. The three Jews, they know the answer to the king's question. And they give that in verse 17, which states this. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Here's what I want you to understand about this scenario right here. These three men, they will not trust in themselves. They will not trust in a golden idol. They will not trust in the powers of this world, even if it costs them everything. They will stand strong, and we see in the text that they trust one and only one, and that's their God. You know, as people, as God's people, we must be courageous. You and I have to be courageous in the face of danger in this world. And again, I don't think we see it as much in America as some of people that I know in other countries. But note the confession of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verses 16 through 18. Before the most powerful and political government official on earth in that day, these men have embraced a countercultural lifestyle. They're basically saying, we're not going to go this way. We're going to go the true way that God wants us to do. We're going to go against everything that everyone around us believes. Can you imagine? I think about this for a second, and I'm thinking, how lonely did these three men feel, truly? They had each other, right? And they had their God. But when everyone around you does not believe what you believe in, things can get a little difficult. But regardless of what the immediate outcome might be, three things were clear. First, God's servants will bow down only to him and no one else. That's what these three men are saying. God's servants will trust God's sovereign purpose no matter what. That's what these three men are saying. God's servants will trust God's power and protection and leave what happens to his providential plan. That's what they're saying. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they tell Nebuchadnezzar, the king, that we have no need to answer you in this matter, in verse 16. The facts are clear. We did not bow down and worship. Furthermore, our hearts, our minds on this issue, they're made up a long time ago, even before we got to this point. And if things proceed as you have threatened, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us and will deliver us out of your hand, O king. We know beyond, basically what they're saying is, we know beyond a shadow of doubt God's power is going to take care of us. However, do we always know in our lives, do we always know his plan and purposes? No. Listen to their response in verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. I read that right there and I think these are three men that had incredible faith in God. What we have to understand as we get into this text and as we work even further in this text is God's people, as God's people, hopefully, you can be confident that the Lord is with us no matter what comes our ways in our life. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was not happy. And we see as in the text, as it goes further, that he ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it's usually heated, meaning heat it as hot as you possibly can get it. And he ordered some of his mighty men of his army to bind the three men and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Most certainly, you know, they would have dropped them down in an opening from the top of the furnace. Another opening at ground level in the front would give the king and whoever's with him a clear view of what's about to happen. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar had soundly defeated Israel. Remember that? Therefore, his gods, and he believed this, and the people around him believed this, his gods were superior to any gods these Hebrews had to offer. And they had no doubt in their mind that once they were lowered in, it was going to be done. And we see in verse 21 that the three Hebrews were bound and thrown into the fiery furnace, fully clothed. No doubt, this is going to add fuel to the fire if you think about it. The furnace was now so hot, these mighty men of the army were immediately consumed and killed. Side note, awful way to go out. As they perished, their last acts of submission and obedience was to King Nebuchadnezzar. Their last act of obedience to King Nebuchadnezzar was to push Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down into this furnace. And now we're left to see what happens, right? Nebuchadnezzar and those that are around him, looking from the ground level, waiting to see it finished. Now, follow me here. Because I think this is something that when we think about life and when we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I hear this a lot of times in life, I hear people say, well, why did God let that happen? Not necessarily with this story, but when something bad happens, I hear people say, why did God let that happen? He could have stopped that. Follow me here. God could have stopped right there, right? He could have said, you know what? No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been faithful. I'm not going to push them in or have them pushed in. He had decided to rescue them, so he could have prevented them from falling into the fire. But he does not do that. They will experience his protection, right? They experience his deliverance. But I want us to pause right here for a moment and really think about this for a bit. Though God is delivering them, he does not prevent them from falling into the flames. You know, sometimes I think in life, God will rescue us from the fire, but he will not prevent the fire. He will save us from the fire, but we still have to walk through it. We still have to walk through it. Think about Psalms 23, verse 4. The psalmist says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not completely avoid the fiery furnace, they were not alone. See, something unexpected happens, and the king himself is astonished, and he rose up in haste in verse 24, and he says, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" He asks his counselors this, and we know they respond with yes. And then he says, "Well, then there's a problem," the king said. "First, they did not die. In fact, they're no longer bound, and they're walking around like a burning or being burned in a fire, or fire is no big deal. They're unhurt. And second, and more important, I see four guys walking around. We only sent three down, right?" He later says that fourth was looked like a son of God. And later in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar calls that fourth person what? An angel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar invited the three Jewish men out of the furnace for all to see that the fire had not had any power over their bodies. In fact, their hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had came from them. He rightly attributes this to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 28, the God he calls the Most High God, the one he earlier called the God of God, the Lord of Lords. It is this God who quenched the violence of fire. It is this God who delivered those who trusted in him. It is this God who saved those who yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship an idol. It's pretty remarkable and powerful if you think about it. And as a result of this miracle in the furnace, the God issues a universal decree that if anyone spoke against this God, they would be executed and their houses be destroyed. Can I tell you just for a second, when I read that, I don't really think that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would really want. Because what I see in Scripture and what I see from all these stories is God wants us to follow him by choice. It's not something we put on someone or we tell them you have to. It's by choice. So I'm sure even though they were glad to be alive and even though they're glad to see the king kind of change in heart, I don't think that's something that they really wanted. But he goes on to say in verse 29, since only the Most High God can deliver in this kind of way, their faith would be sealed. Their fate would be sealed. And then we know the king promoted the three Hebrews in their position to his kingdom. It is clear that Nebuchadnezzar, once again, just like chapter 2, conviction when he is met by the Most High God. However, I would still say with him, conviction is not conversion. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar's there yet. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. You and I are going to have moments in our life where it feels like we're being thrown in the fire. We're going to feel like being a disciple in a crazy world is maybe something that's not worth it to us. And when that happens, when you get in those moments, are you willing to take the faith and say, I'm willing to walk through this fire because I know God is with me? Or are you going to be like, no, I'm out. I'll go serve something else. And we have to ask that question that when we're in those moments, when those things happen, what will you do? You know, early I mentioned Cassie, who was shot for professing her faith at school. And I want you to understand, Cassie's decision to stand for Jesus, just like these three Hebrew men of Daniel 3, was not a spur-of-the-moment decision with no chance to reflect on the consequences and to think what might happen. It was a decision she had made in her heart long before. In a letter written to a friend less than a year before her death, Cassie penned these words. When God doesn't want me to do something, I definitely know it. When he wants me to do something, even if it means going outside my comfort zone, I know that too. I feel pushed in the direction I need to go. I try to stand up for my faith at school. It can be discouraging, but it can also be rewarding. I will die for my God. I will die for my faith. It's the least I can do for Christ dying for me. It's pretty powerful when you read that and you see that. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in addition to Cassie, were willing to die for God. If we live, we get Christ. If we die, we get more Christ. Either way, we win. That is the kingdom. I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe as we've been working through this and you're talking about this, maybe in your life you're going through a fire right now. And you need prayers of this church. You need people to talk to. You need people that care about you. I can tell you, that's us. Maybe in order, you know, to have this faith that we see in these three men and to have this faith that we see in Cassie, you're like, you know what? I need to surrender my life to God. I need to give it over to him. Waters of baptism are open. I don't know where you are, but I can tell you this, and I've walked through some of them, and I know I'll continue to walk through some of them. We're going to walk through fires in our life. And God's not going to stop it. The question is, what are we going to learn from it? And how are we going to continue to press through that? We want to help you with that. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?